arms.
Yeah, that was not the little-known fact I wrote him about. My wife revealed that little-known fact, and she had witnesses to confirm that it was actually true. So, I'm happy to talk about leading others through spiritual change. I'm going to be very practical today. I don't have a lot of research or anything like that. I'm just going to speak out of kind of my own practice and work and experience on that. So I hope it's something that is helpful. Even though it's not going to be anything that's going to be profound or new, it's just kind of where I am. So, and there's three things that I'd like to talk about: intentionally leading people in the time with the Word of God, intentionally bringing people to active service, and the role of mentoring, or just the issue of accountability. Those are the three things that I want to discuss today. So, the first is, I think, seems to be so practical. The fact that we need to spend time with people in the Word. And yet we live in a day in which the Word is being devalued over against one's feelings, against just common experience, what one experiences. It's been a while now since I've had a conversation with a good brother over some things in which, as we discussed one particular issue, he reprimanded me, which there are many times in which I need that, and so I welcome that. It always opens up wonderful conversation when you get a reprimand, when it seemed like conversation was difficult, you get a reprimand, it's no longer difficult. I always look at that as a wonderful opportunity to sit down and what was that word? Wrestle? Yeah, wrestle together. At the end of it, he admitted that his feelings, he couldn't support what he reprimanded me about on any scriptural basis, but upon his feelings. And that was enough. There were some good things for me to hear in that whole process, but I did feel like especially when it comes to matters of faith and matters of God, we do need to ground what we do in the Word. We need to hold the Word quite high. In Acts chapter 20, verse 26, Paul writes to the church elders in Ephesus, and he writes them and says, "I am innocent of the blood of any of you, for I have not hesitated to proclaim to you the whole will of God." Now that's a powerful statement for Paul to be able to talk to the elders. And he knew that some of them were going to lead the church astray. That was something he knew by inspiration. And yet he said, "I'm innocent because I have not failed to give you the whole will of God." That there's something powerful about God's word, God's will, being a part of the conversation, being central to our developing of leaders or just followers of Christ. And so I feel like this is not new to anybody, but just to remind ourselves the value of the Word of God, I want to just very quickly quote some scriptures that would emphasize this point to us. If we want to promote spiritual change, it starts in the Word. That's where spiritual change takes place. So Romans 10:17, faith comes from hearing the word, and the word is heard through the message is heard through the word of Christ. Faith begins there, right? 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 1, Paul would say, you ought to regard us as servants of Christ and those entrusted with the mysteries of God. And so Paul talks about his role as a minister. But he sees God's word as something that is entrusted to him. And he's talking to the Corinthians about it. In verse 6, he would say, I apply this to myself. What I'm also, teaching you, do not go beyond what is written. That is what keeps us humble and focused and on the right track. Even for Paul. He says, I apply this to myself. I apply it to Paulus. And now I apply it to you. Don't go beyond what is written. Ground yourself in that which will be your guide for life. For 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, all Scripture is God-breathed and profitable for teaching, for correction, for reproof, for the training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be fully equipped for every good work. That's Paul's instruction to Timothy, right? That the Word of God is more than just knowledge. It's this ground in which we train ourselves in righteousness, where we correct our feelings where they're not in line with God, right? Where we correct our behavior. There's a correcting of our thoughts and the correcting of our behavior. The Word of God is there as the anchor for every process of spiritual formation. Jesus would say in Luke chapter 11, verse 28, blessed rather are those who hear the word of God and obey it. Matthew 7, 24, anyone who hears these words of mine and does them is like the wise man, right? Who built his house on the rock. James chapter 1 verse 21, therefore get rid of all filth and evil that clings so close and humbly accept the word planted in you, which can save you. So there's 1,000 verses that talk about the word of God, but I don't know any way we can talk about spiritual change and spiritual formation without talking about time in the Word. And the Word of God is living and active, sharper than a two-edged sword. And that's where, for myself and for all of those who I've sought to encourage in the discipleship of Christ, that's where it begins. You can't shortcut it. Feelings don't cover it. You've got to spend time in the Word. And so I have to say that from a very early stage in my own spiritual formation, I learned not only the value of memory work and time in the Word, that came from the time I was very young with my parents. They were people who were I am so blessed to have been raised in a home where the Word was lived and it was talked about. And I've had a lot of people ask me, because my parents had a lot of kids, 6 kids, and they're faithful servants of God's kingdom, and that's, to God's glory. But a lot of people ask the question, what did they do, to have 6 kids who are active involved? Every one of the 6 did ministry, foreign missions, or ministry of planting churches somewhere. And it's a tough question. It caused me to do a lot of thinking. But one of the things that was consistent and we saw all the time is Dad would preach, we would talk about it. And we talked about what the sermon was about. We discussed it. We debated all the time. We mom and dad had 6 kids, but they raised 80 some, and so debate was it was regularly taught in our home, and it was one of those things we we did for enjoyment. But some people might call it fighting. We never did. But just being able to talk about God's Word and what it means and how it applies, I think has done so much for me. And I know those verses that my dad made me memorize. He had, not just me, but all of the men of the church had memory work assignments, 5 verses a week, that's dad had us doing as he was working with us. And up to 200, and then those 200 verses have just stuck with me throughout life. They're things that in times of joy, in times of trial, in great difficulty, just in everyday things, they just come up again and again and again. The Word has transforming power. And we've got to start there, and we've got to hang in there, right? Yeah. So I also teach exegesis. Let's just back up here. I teach not only the Word, but how to study the Word, how to understand it. Because what is inspired is the author's intended meaning, not our interpretation. And we know that there's this vast difference. It was talked, last night about the differences that exist between religious groups. Most of those differences, most of them don't come from outside the Bible. They come from different readings of Scripture, right? I think that the thought that was expressed, and I agree with it, most of the differences, are not intentionally ignoring the Word of God, at least in the past. It is just a misunderstanding. And some of those misunderstandings are on our side of things, right? Because I've had to change my view of things. And so I teach a class on how to study the Bible, how to read it so that it makes sense to the original audience. And in fact, I have to rush home after this meeting because our young professionals are all gathering in Regina from the congregations. It's a combined group from all the congregations in Regina, Churches of Christ. But we're going to have a class on how to study the Bible, exegesis, and then we're going to move on to hermeneutics, which is after we know what it meant to the first century, how do we transfer the message of God to them and apply it to a very different culture, different time. The Word of God is supercultural. Just because the culture's changed doesn't mean that the holiness in the Word of God changes. But there are some difficult things in that process. And there are there's good interpretation and very bad interpretation. So I just think that that's something that all the members of the congregation should actively learn. It's not enough just to let the preacher do all the research, right? Spend all the time wrestling with the Word of God. That has to be, that's a disciple responsibility, a disciple of Christ. And so ultimately, I think that any time we spend with our church family and our the ones we're particularly working with in the Word, I think that just has to be, that's your bread and butter. Spiritual change takes place as the Word of God transforms our hearts. And so, again, this is not rocket science, it's not anything new, but it's good to be reminded. Sometimes we get off on one program or another, and we forget that this is the mysteries of God revealed. It's a precious trust given to us that cannot be overlooked if we want spiritual growth or transformation. The the second thing is, again, pretty straightforward, and that is that people don't grow or spiritually grow unless they have begun to serve, right? Mm-hmm. There is no growth without service. And I, as a minister, have tried very hard to avoid the occupation of being a pulpit minister, because the pulpit doesn't need much ministering to. Right? What needs ministry is the people. And I don't want to devalue preaching. Preaching has it's a wonderful, the proclamation of the gospel, I hold that in very high regard. But ultimately, if I do all the work of preaching, I don't think that I'm actually developing the gifts and allowing God to work in very significant ways in those, within the congregation. And so I'm just using the one gift of preaching as an example, but ministry has many things. And we ought to. Our role as elders, and I'm speaking as an elder, our role is not to do all the work. Our role is to equip the saints for ministry, for service, right? So that we all grow up into the fullness of Christ. Mm-hmm. And ultimately, if we're not equipping, we're not... there, you know, there's no growth. And so I try very hard to involve everybody in some form of ministry. And at Northwest Church, where I serve as an elder, I preach twice a month. That's an agreement that I have back whenever our full-time minister resigned in order to look after his mother. Very good cause. He had to come back to Mandan here. We were talking about, you know, replacing the minister, and I said, you know what, I think that we need to develop ministry from within our own congregation. We have so many people that need to grow, and it really starts here. And rather than seeing growth as being, you know, getting some professional here to preach us good sermons, which is good, we need to help our people learn how to wrestle with the Word of God and proclaim the Word of God. And so I agreed, as one of my roles as one of the elders of that congregation, that I would preach twice and I would develop others to preach the rest of the Sundays. You know, that was a hard thing for the church, because some of those guys that we got up to preach were bad. And I didn't get an agreement to do this for more than 6 months. And I do know that at the end of the 6 months, as we had a church weekend retreat and we talked about how are things going, the congregation as a whole said, there's a couple of these guys that need to sit down. And you know, they had some good scriptural basis for that. Not everybody should be teachers, right? And I'm very proud that the elders on this occasion said, our job is to equip, not to entertain. We are going to provide grace. These men are not living ungodly lives. They are, you know, they're just bad at communicating the Word of God. So we're going to work with them. We're going to work with them. And one of our young men, Ryan, has now been employed full-time at the Moose Jaw Church of Christ as they went looking for a minister. He would never, I can say this, you know, without shaming him in any way, he would not have been considered. Had it not been, he had 3 years of grace from the Northwest Church of Christ. But there's something powerful about getting up and speaking and wrestling yourself with the Word of God. Anyone who's taught knows that you learn more teaching than you do listening, right? And until we can get our men up teaching and our women teaching in their appropriate places, until we can get service being performed, there is no spiritual growth. And so, in a way, it's kind of been difficult up in Canada, because I don't have all of the ministries I've been part of thus far, I'm a missionary, generally speaking, or I'm a student, and I've got a termination date. I'm going to stop school and move somewhere else, so the church knows I'm only there for so long. When I go and work in the different church plans that we've done, I always tell the people, our time here is limited. I don't know when God is going to remove us from this, from this work. We love being here. We love doing what we're doing. But there's too many factors involved. We learned very early in our first year of missions together. We had a son that had some medical complications at birth, and until that all sorted out, we thought we were leaving the mission field. We really did think the doctor's best guess was that there were some problems that were not going to be able to be addressed in Papua New Guinea. And so we faced the reality that we wouldn't be able to stay. And that was a hard few days as we thought about transforming our lives. The good news is, of course, is that God's with us as we go, even as He is when we stay. Again, God is not asleep. These moments is such a comfort to know that God is not far away. But in the past, we've always been able to say, you have to step up. You have to learn. You have to do the work of Christ in this community, because we're here for a short time and then we're gone. And in reality, that's true where we are right now. Who knows how long God's going to allow me to serve? All the more important that we are urgent in equipping others in the service of the kingdom of God. As much as possible, we involve others, and we work with them, and we walk with them. And lots of scriptures associated. What time am I done, Chris?
3 p.m.
9:30, okay. Some scriptures that encourage us in this regard. Romans 12, verse 11. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. That's what Paul writes to the church. You need to be serving the Lord, and don't lack in zeal in that regard. 1 Corinthians 15, stand firm. 58, sorry. 1 Corinthians 15, 58. Stand firm, let nothing move you. Always give yourself fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. Again, this is not just to one, this is to the whole church. Give yourself fully to the work. If you're not working, you're not growing, right? John 12, 26, my Father will honor the one who serves me. Matthew 25, 21, I long to hear these words, not just for me, but for all those who I've been privileged to work with and develop and train. Well done, good and faithful servant. Don't we want to just, that's the goal, isn't it? For our congregations to fulfill God's work in them while they live on this earth. You have been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your Father's happiness. Man, graduation. Well done. 1 Peter 2:16. Live as free people. I like this passage a lot. Live as free people, but do not use your freedom to cover up evil. live as God's slaves. Now in the same verse, he said, live as free people, live as God's slaves. Our freedom only comes in service to God. And you know, so oftentimes when you talk to people about serving, about whatever ministry is out there to be that needs God's people to step in, there's always this, you know, I don't want to be bound by this. I don't, you know, there's a burden that comes in it. Yes, there is. There's a burden that comes in it. But we are God's slaves.
Amen.
We were brought into the kingdom of God for this very purpose. So, ultimately, our freedom only comes in service as slaves of God. Man, wrestle with that one for a bit. I love that passage. That's so good. And there, that's a great passage for those who are just hesitant to step forward. Because I really believe that if we don't step forward and serve God and grow spiritually that way, then there is another force that's going to influence our lives. And it will not bring freedom in any sense.
That's right.
Luke 17, verse 7, I just preached on the plowing servant. The parable of the plowing servant. We love that parable, don't we? Most people never heard of it. But it's there. The slave who works all day in the field and comes home and does he get to be told by his master, sit down and let me get you something to eat. Is that what happens?
No.
No. The servant is there to work. That's his role. And at the end of the day, what does he say? I've only done what is required of me. You know, we think that in service that we garner credit before God. No. That's not why we serve, to garner credit. We serve because that's what we were created to do.
Amen.
And at the end of our lives, if we have worked faithfully, not for salvation, because of salvation.
Amen.
We've only done what God called us to do, right?
Okay.
But he didn't call us here to do nothing. That's the point.
Amen.
Of the plowing servant, right?
Amen.
He didn't call us to do nothing. And we will never grow. And nobody's going to grow unless we serve. And so the great challenge is, for ministers and elders, is that we become ministers of service, not the pulpit. That we find opportunity to take people with us when we visit the sick. That we not only practice hospitality, but that we teach hospitality, right? That we in every way, we help people move outside of their comfort zone. Now, I want to talk about some benefits of this that I think are very biblical. But we have this interesting kind of repeated reality that oftentimes I struggle and I get people to agree to ministry. And you know, some of our... let's just ignore names, but you know, one of the young men I'm working with, of course, you know, was eager to give preaching a try, and he did it for a couple months, and then he called me up and he sat down. He says, "I can't do this anymore. There are issues in my life that I cannot feel good about standing up and preaching the word to God's people." Well, that's wonderful.
Mm-hmm.
Man, when you have begun to minister in such a way that how you live and what's in your heart begins to affect your conscience, then some spiritual transformation begins to take place, right? Right?
Amen.
How appropriate that when we begin to minister, we feel the pressure of our own failings and our sin. And I have to tell you that not everybody has been willing to be open in that way. Mm-hmm. I've had others who've said to me, I can't preach, I've got issues in my life, and we want to, you know, let's deal with that. Let's sit down and deal with that. No, I'm going to deal with it by myself. And they don't get back in ministry. And there's something right about that, right?
Yeah.
Because if we can't deal with who we are, then transformation, if spiritual formation doesn't take place with us as we wrestle with the Word, then it's never going to take place with others as Amen. We wrestle with the Word. But there is something very powerful, it seems to me, that when you involve people in ministry, it automatically connects with how am I living before God. And I find that to be a very instrumental, transformative thing in my own experience. That when we dedicate ourselves to service, we live in glass houses. Some people hate living in glass houses. We're such a private people, aren't we? But if Christ is Lord of our hearts and Lord of our lives, glass houses are not bad. Right? And if I have to be open to my weakness, and I have to confess it and deal with it, that's not bad.
Amen.
That's part of the transforming power of serving God, right? Then God's power is made perfect in my weakness, because He took somebody who had no business serving a holy God, and He reshaped their thoughts, the intents of their heart, their attitudes, their actions. I think it's good. So that's kind of a part of that spiritual change that takes place when we actually start doing something. That's a natural process that either transforms us or defeats us, depending on how open we are to God's Word and His holiness working in us, right? Loopy recently did a class for the ladies up at Harvest Fellowship, and she talked a lot about this in the fact that God called Gideon to serve Him. Gideon wasn't ready to serve God in any way. He resisted. You know the story. But it's interesting that after Gideon, one of his final things that he said before he gave in served God as called, was that he had to go get rid of the Asherah poles on his place, right? Isn't that interesting? Before God could fully use him in service, he had to get rid of those pagan worship things that were connected to his house. And service calls us to that. It's a good part of God's spiritual transformation. Get rid of the idol worship. So, just as a reminder, our goal is not just to serve, our goal is to lead others in service. Ultimately, that's where, God's kingdom grows, out of our equipping others. And finally, I'm going to talk, and it ties in with what we've just talked about, but the importance of mentoring and accountability. Paul in the New Testament becomes probably the most prominent example we have of all of the apostles. We don't know much of the apostles' ministries for the most part. The Bible's pretty silent. We know a bit about Peter. But Paul is one that stands out. And outside of Christ, he becomes the best example, I think, of mentoring and accountability. We have a lot of scripture that Paul writes that is actually just that, right? It's Paul mentoring others. And Paul specifically holding people accountable. Reproductive leadership is what Kenneth Gangle called it. It's leadership, but Paul doesn't do it by himself. Paul does not do ministry on his own. He always mentors somebody in ministry, right? That's so clearly his practice, and it's also what he teaches. In 2 Timothy 2, verse 2, "These things that you have heard from me, Timothy, trust them to reliable people who will be qualified to teach others." You have this reproductive nature of, you know, spiritual formation in the church. It shouldn't die with Paul, right? It's got to be a transforming, a reproductive transformation in the church. And so, frankly, as Paul instructed Timothy to teach reliable people who can also teach reliable people, we are the Pauls and Timothys of this day and time. We have to intentionally develop relationships that call for accountability. You know, I learned such a great lesson. I preached it here once many years ago, I think, about one of the greatest lessons I learned as I was in over my head in Port Moresby. I got myself into a terrible situation there. Well, you know, it's not one of those things where I had to work very hard. The situation I was in was terrible. But, you know, I always felt like I could get myself out of any, you know, I was pretty good at talking to people and resolving problems, but in this one case I couldn't. And it wasn't until I read Paul's words to Titus that I really grew in that situation. Because Paul writes Titus and says, "I didn't send you to Crete to fight with people." Of all the books of the New Testament, when Paul writes people, he always starts out by saying, "I thank God for you. I'm so grateful for you. When I pray, I'm overflowing with thanks for who you are and what you're doing." Right? That's the way Paul writes, starts his letters. The Thanksgiving section, for anybody who wants to go and look it up. Is there a Thanksgiving section in Titus? Absolutely not. He says, "I sent you to Crete to appoint elders and to teach things. You know, and you're not doing like I told you. You should be doing what I told you to do." Now, when my dad said that, that meant I wasn't doing it, right? Now, interesting that Titus is one of Paul's, you know, troubleshooting great, you know, disciples. But he needed instruction. He needed accountability, right? Why did Paul write to Timothy and, you know, Philemon and all of these other ones? Even the church. Oftentimes it was a letter to the church, but the leaders are kind of clearly in the spotlight there, right? Why did he do that? Because there's something powerful and good about accountability. We talked a little bit after one of our sessions yesterday about how sometimes we have isolated people into very small churches without much support. And that's almost always a harmful reality. It's a destructive thing. Lupi and I were left in a situation where we were the only ministers serving in one area of Papua New Guinea, and we did that for a couple of years. And when we left that ministry, we said, "We're not ever going to do that again, because it's not good, not only for the church. They only have one person to shape them, and the one person is insufficient." I'm not Jesus Christ, right? I don't have everything. And what I don't have, I cannot teach. It's why we have multiple leaders. It's why we share in ministry. Right?
Mm-hmm.
And so we vowed that we were never going to do that again. We wanted to go back and do another church plant, and we did. But we only did it when we had someone to work with that we could be accountable to. I am not strong enough to do it on my own. That's what I learned. And I don't think any of us are strong enough to do it on our own. We have to have levels of accountability and mentors. Mentors who will walk with us and pray with us, wrestle with us with the word, and wrestle with us with sin. Right? And so, one of the things that I have just seen in my own work over and over again is that you start with ministry. You start with a babe in Christ, and you spend a lot of time just teaching. But pretty soon you kind of push them a little bit to service. You only drink milk for so long, and then you've got to start. Stop being lazy, Paul would tell some of his people, right? Don't be lazy when it comes to service. We should be finding service for everybody. They may not be able to do more than fix cars. But, there's people that need cars fixed to the glory of God. That's a great place to start. Cook a meal. Start there. But then you have this, as people serve, they start to address their own lives. The word is constant throughout, and you have someone who's willing to walk with them and wrestle with them. As long as they are willing to grow, they should have someone who's there walking and growing with them. And so, my time is up. But this third point, we're going to cut it short. But we shouldn't shortchange the value. Nobody ever grows spiritually unless they are growing with someone else. I really believe that. And so if you're finding yourself alone and you're finding it hard to deal with your own weaknesses by yourself, find someone who you can walk with, who can mentor you, who you can pray with, who you can be honest with, so that God can grow up in you, right? So his character, we take off the old and we put on the new. But that happens in fellowship. That happens in community. It doesn't happen in isolation. And so, spiritual change requires that. And, we had time we could sit and talk about, the times in my life where I would have stalled out and failed. If there hadn't been somebody who I could talk to and walk with and overcome it, right? So be that person on one end of the scale or the other. Sometimes, I thought that at one point in my life I would reach a stage where I didn't need that kind of mentorship. Yeah. Few people old enough can laugh about that, right? Elders should be eldering elders.
Yes, amen.
Isn't that right? Absolutely. So, change is a required part. It's a required part of who we are. Unlike our physical bodies, that there is a change and it's going down and down and down. What does Paul say? Because of the Spirit of God working in us, we are changing from one level of glory to the next. Our bodies may be failing, but by God's grace, it is his intention that we are progressing, we are moving. These vessels of clay cannot hold us back from the Spirit of God's work.
Amen.
Let us be ministers to people and challenge them in this way. Thank you.
Amen.